we're looking at the graces of the Spirit. And like a prism splits light into its component pieces, the scripture describes the that thing that sent the Lord Jesus, that was the Lord Jesus here, that took him to the cross, that which provides and is our communing and abiding with him as love, and love splinters, as it were, in the New Testament and in the lives of believers into component pieces, which are the graces of the Spirit, described in 1 Corinthians 13 in component pieces. We have been looking at just the first of those. Let's read that passage and then we'll go on. 1 Corinthians 13, reading verses 4 through 13. This is the New American Standard. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I often make the comment that Christianity is not get better-ism, that it is easy in a certain sense to think of sanctification as, in particular, as movement. And as long as we are moving, we are within some frame of reference that we have, well, that's good, and we can then become self-satisfied with some particular movement. The problem is, of course, that our movement is relative to something, and the something is the Lord Jesus. And in relation to that, you know, it's like the ocean liner pushing off from the dock, and its goal is Le Havre on the other side of the ocean. Now, there's movement. But 3,000 miles in relation to a few feet is not very much movement. Now, if we're self-satisfied with a few feet of movement, that's one thing. But the distance to go, which is real. You know, if you haven't made it to La Harve, you haven't gotten there. Don't kid yourself. You know, you can't say, hey, look at me, if you haven't made it to the real goal. The real goal. The problem is that the Christian life is absolutely like that example I just gave. The goal is many tens of thousands of, you know, of times greater than the distance we have come. It is very easy to become, in relative terms, self-satisfied, and also very easy to become incredibly discouraged at where we aren't. Example number one. Example number two, specifically with regards to love. The Apostle Peter, having rebuked the Lord Jesus for saying that he would go to the cross, been told that he would deny the Lord Jesus that very night, and said, no, not I, proceeded, of course, to rely in some sense on flesh, not to instead pray earnestly, not to be led into temptation, which was the Lord Jesus' encouragement that he pray not to be led into temptation in the garden. And he fell. He denied the Lord Jesus whom he loved. And the Lord Jesus, in his reinstatement, in his bringing him back, in his restoring him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, when he comes and he feeds the disciples with fish after they have come back to shore from their own fishing. And this is such a poignant scene, I often come back to it, but we must. He says to Peter, Peter who has fallen, and Peter who is so aware of his sin and his failure, what does he say? And we have to keep this in mind in this whole time of bringing a standard, which is called love. The Lord Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter is already brokenhearted. And he says to the Lord Jesus, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that. And the Lord Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. And this is essentially repeated three times. I'm bringing this to you to say that the term love can be strong. The Lord Jesus continues to press to Peter, do you love me? And it's like this term love would cut him up with little knives. The Lord Jesus, who has been the epitome of carrying his disciples for 3 years. And now what he seemingly wants to know of his disciple is there some little return here? Can I expect some response in kind? And Peter just is crushed. And we who have moved our few feet away from the dock at New York and know that Lahav is a long way away, or wherever we're headed, we so often feel crushed by what we are not. And what we are not is love. It is this most tender, most gracious of returns that we ought to be giving to our Savior. And it would crush us. It would chop us up with little knives. This Savior, who is the epitome of love, and we are called upon to, in some tiny measure, return that. And we say to So this topic of love is what ought to be, in some sense, so encouraging, can be, and I have to say, can be, you know, like the ultimate discouragement. I don't want it to be that. We need to understand that it is the most blessed, because here we see the heart of the Savior. We see what we are called to. And we see what we are not. So our first topic is patience. Patience as a as an umbrella for the that thing which is love in the context of sin. Love as it touches sin, if you will. Love as it overcomes sin. Love as it manifests itself as mercy. Love which becomes a kind of forgiveness which goes on and ignores sin in its presence and internally forgives. We have looked at love as a characteristic of God dealing with every man in His creation. We need to see that God is patient. It's an expression of His goodness that He is good to all of His creation, and that makes Him forbear, be slow to anger, give good gifts to the wickedest of men. Not begrudgingly, not because He's going to get them later. We looked last week at the fact that God's goodness characterizes also His dealing with believers, in that He has given a salvation which is large, and then He cares for His own in this patient fashion, that as we are continuing sinners and find ourselves responding with evil for good, so to speak. We are still in our thought life, so often in our actual responses. God, who knows everything, knows that we are rewarding His patience, His forgiveness, for which Christ died, with sin, sin, and more sin. And His continuing response to that is kindness. We looked at Psalm 68 in the backdrop of hymn 142, which is a John Newton hymn about Christ as a friend. Romans 5, which speaks of Christ's death for us when we were still wicked, and the way in which we continue to be provided for and kept in the context of temptation that would, if not kept, overwhelm us, that would make us veer off into total unbelief. And then when we do sin such that our outlook diminishes and diminishes and diminishes, He revives and restores, so much so that that is a part and parcel of life with God. We see that in Psalm 23, that He does all of these positive things, and He restores my soul. Why? Because I periodically have desperate need of restoration. So that was up to last week. The next kind of major look then at patience is what I was calling the necessity of patience. So we're moving more so into application in this topic. We can surely make this statement. If God's dealings with His own are characterized by patience, and patience is this splintering of the topic called love, then patience as a grace of the Spirit is a necessity in the Christian life. If this is what God is exercising in salvation, and all of what God is displaying in salvation is what is due, so to speak, as a mirror in return, we can surely say that patience is a necessity, as is each of the graces of the Spirit. So patience is a necessity in the Christian life. So if God's patience is the pattern, so the believer now is in a mirror image to be forbearing. If we were to say God is being patient with you and I on a daily basis. And as the confession says, we on an hourly basis are sinning against God. If that's the case, what is the comparison then of God's patience toward me in comparison to my patience that I do and must exercise toward others in my life? Certainly, I'm not being asked to be patient more or more deeply than God toward me. Some believers think that, well, other believers must not offend them because they are each believers. So there must be no offense ever given in such a setting. And that if there is offense, it is their right to take offense, because if they ever feel offended. But surely what we have seen so far should begin to give us a sense that that is not the case, that the notion of patience will give us the idea that as love covers, so we are beginning to see that it is the Christian's duty to be covering. And so, for example, the Lord Jesus dealing with his disciples, was there ever a more wrong-headed set of people than the disciples while the Lord Jesus was on earth? So much so that when the Lord Jesus finally says, seriously, I'm going to die. Now, if you or I were to say to our families, I have a terminal illness, would we expect to be rebuked? But that's exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus. I'm going to go up to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. No, no, no. Really. And if when you told them that you had a terminal illness and were rebuked, would you get your back up? Well, I might. Did he? He did not. We see the Lord Jesus in his patience. But he's off someplace and he comes back and he kind of, what were you talking about? Oh, we were talking about who was going to be the first in the kingdom. Did the Lord Jesus take offense? No. But it's okay for you or me to take offense if I feel that way. So I guess what I'm beginning to do is make a distinction between feeling offended and this thing called patience, which is a part of love. So when I feel offended, patience now begins to come in, and the reality from God's point of view has to come in, and I have to say, is this right for me to take offense? And I have to examine this from a spiritual point of view and potentially beg for grace to be like my Savior. This is patience. We have as a central piece of grace called for in those practical segments in the New Testament, this very thing. So, for example, in Colossians chapter 3, and which he does this tiered thing, as he also does in Ephesians and in Galatians, and, you know, he says, you know, now I know that you might have, you know, been really way off in left field morality. And you would have thought nothing of living in sexual sin and living out your life in anger with all those around you, and your life was about asserting yourself. He says, you can't do that anymore. So he does this tiered thing. Then after that, he'll say, now this is the way it ought to be. Colossians 3, verse 12. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. You notice right in there, basically, there is this, you know, somebody's going to do me dirty. I must. Must have a proper outlook of who I am in Christ and be willing to cover. There is a who God is, who I am in Christ, and the love which is a love is like yeast. It foams out around an individual and envelops those around. Or it's like a foam that puts out a fire. It is not merely me and my. It is concerned about those around. But its source, the source of the yeastiness, the source of the fire putting out, is not the believer, but it comes from God Himself. And Paul says there in Colossians 3:12, put on. But he has already said in the previous chapter, in the very beginning of this one, he says, you know, you have been dead. You have been made alive in Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ in heaven. Your life is in Him. And all of his exhortations follow from that. So he's not saying, come on now, buck up, act differently. He's saying, this is Christ. And abiding in Christ There will be this ability, but you must. So, God's patience is motivation. As patience is a part of love, as love is a bond, a two-way bond. If the believer is bonded to Christ, and by means of that, bonded to another believer, can he be quick to take offense? If we are seeing the patience that God is exercising toward us, can we be quick to take offense? If I see myself grieving him, and that grieves me, not just an idea, but it hurts me to the quick. Do you see that crushing of Peter when the Lord Jesus says, "Do you love me?" There is a bond. And in this life, there's grief in our sin. Such that having grieved the Savior, we will not be quick to grieve one another. And so it motivates me. It serves as a spur. It heightens awareness now of sin itself. Now, the grievousness of Peter's action was so horrific to Peter that immediately he said those words to that young girl, he went out. And he couldn't, in some sense, deal with it. We see him saying to the other disciples, "I'm going fishing." What did that represent? Did that represent his leadership in that group? Well, a little of that, but mostly, "I don't know what else to do, guys. I'm going back to what I know." He needed some distance. He was grieved, but he couldn't even deal with himself. It was I can't forgive myself. I can't get past this. And the Lord Jesus coming close to him was tearing him up. So love itself is a tender emotion, but love in the context of sin is devastating. And so when the Lord Jesus came close, Peter melted. The believer, in the presence of God's forgiveness, is in some sense, in an ongoing way, melted. And that manifests itself with others. Now, you and I are not in the place of God. So when we are sinned against, we do not ourselves the final judge. So when I am sinned against and I am able to cover, does that mean that I am expected to cloud my own vision? Love is not clouding. Love is love. Love is covering, and then there must be a sense that God will deal with, must deal with that in the other person. That is our glory as believers. God is. God is the one who is dealing with this other individual. At times, obviously, our job, Matthew 18, our job is to speak to someone. I've been dealing primarily here in the context of the church. This notion, however, is broad. The believer in exercising, in mirroring that which is that who God is, and that we have been renewed, we ought to be and we must look like that who God is. So I am not now the one ready to brand unbelievers around me and stay aloof from unbelievers around me because they are sinners. If God is patient toward unbelievers, I will be likewise. How can we learn that properly? One thing that is clear, and we will return to it over and over again, is that this love that characterizes God is selective. We saw in the sermon this morning that the Lord Jesus says what is given to you is not given to them. Is God unjust? He is not. The believer now is following we are to make similar distinctions if God is sending his son to die for those that he will send to glory and to be patient with those who will not, we must make similar distinctions. Those in the church we are called on to lay down our lives for those of the brethren. We are called on to be patient to all. We have no right to make our own distinctions. That thing which you and I call love. This way. The thing that God does, that He calls love, if we distort it, it's not love. So, for example, if a man marries a woman and then is unfaithful, but says, well, I love my wife, but is that love? Is that love? We say, well, you can say that's love, but I'm going to call you a womanizer. You have a wrong understanding of love. It is something other than love that is at work here. It's diluted. It's perverted. You can say all you want that I'm in love with two women at once. That's not love. It's not possible. God likewise has defined love. And His love is not diluted, just as we will say that if a man says he loves two women, one of whom is not his wife, it's not love. God's love is not diluted. It is a real love. He is patient. And He has a species of mercy toward those that He will not bring to glory. He's making distinctions toward between men. For us to refuse to make those distinctions, we will get into as much spiritual trouble as the man will, certainly before God, who tries to hold on to two women at the same time. So if the church is the body of Christ, for whom Christ died, what does that look like in this setting of a definition of love? How do we behave as the body of Christ? We saw that this morning. The Lord Jesus says there is a distinction being made at all points. So we are going to continue to walk down the path that patience, as a part of love, calls on us to conform to a thing that we might not have thought was as has shape as much as it does. That patience requires real conformity to the love of God. That you and I, to be that thing called loving, may have the same as Peter had to do, to be broken and say, I can't. I can't. I must. I can't. The blessedness is that it is not law at a distance. It is love up close that breaks the believer's heart. It is the Lord Jesus nearby. It is the behavior, character, communion of Christ Himself. Not some bloodless law, but Christ Himself saying, do you love me? Do you love me? Follow.